It is always good together with the people of God and also those who desire to hear what God's word says as we investigate the many different things that God has provided for us. But one of the things that he has instructed us in, told us about, is faith. And we're going to investigate faith for today. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is the passage chosen for the script of the text this evening. And if you will, turn in your Bibles, knowing that this is the introduction to the great chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Upon reading that passage, perhaps some for the first time, maybe they don't really understand what that means, the substance of things hoped for. In other words, our faith is what we look toward. It is the fact that we have faith is the evidence of things not yet seen, but those things that have promised. And we're going to talk about faith this evening. One of the fundamental parts of the makeup of mankind is faith. And believe it or not, we have known faith our entire lives. It's something that we develop in infancy, and we experience this when our parents pick us up. Although we don't know what faith is, and we don't know what to call it, we have it when we don't even realize it. But as we become adults and as we become thinking individuals, we need to understand what faith is. We need to understand what it does, and also from what it originates. One of the first things to do in understanding a term or a phrase is to look it up. Break the phrase down. Look at all of its intricate parts and define each term. And so when we do that, we can have a better understanding of what is meant by the word when it is used by us or in reference to us. And we're going to talk about our faith this evening. And so let's look up the word faith, or let's examine the word faith to see in which areas we are to have faith and what it means to us in our lives. Faith is a noun, means belief or trust. To believe in or have belief in or devotion to trust in somebody or something. It also could mean have confidence in. When we have trust in someone or something, we have confidence in them. We have faith in them. It also could be described as the ability of someone or something to act in a proper, trustworthy, or reliable manner. We all arrived here on vehicles this evening, and we have faith in those vehicles up to a point. If we begin to lose faith in those vehicles, we seek another vehicle or another mode of transportation. This is just so we can understand what faith is. We believe in those things. But when we're talking about faith in a religious setting, it is a little different, and sometimes people fail to realize just exactly what we must have faith in. First, let me submit that we must have faith in self. We must believe in ourselves. We need to have faith in ourselves. As we function in life, in various areas of life, we need to have faith in ourselves. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. We're going to look at this particular parable, the parable of the talents, to be exact, because we're going to look at all of it. And we're going to see, as we look at it, what was lacking in this one talent man. Again, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. This one talent man needed faith in himself. The first thing that he offered was, "I was afraid." Now, I've had people to say we all have talents. We use the word talent as abilities. But talents in Matthew chapter 25, beginning there in verse 14, or in that part of the Bible, means a piece of money. Keep that in mind. But notice also what each recipient does with that which is entrusted to him. The concept is the same thing. The idea is the same thing. If we have certain abilities entrusted to us, what are we doing with them? If we were to have certain monies entrusted to us, what are we doing with them? What do our actions bring about? And our actions will tell whether or not we have faith. In this particular one, as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, teaching about the church that was soon to be, he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Very fitting, isn't it? Christ was getting ready to travel away. He'd already gathered together his servants, and he was going to give them these things. He says, he called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, or 5 pieces of money, to another 2, to another 1. And notice this phrase, and if you underline in your Bible, this is a good phrase to underline, to every man according to his several ability. We have not been blessed with things that we cannot handle, if we will put our mind to it, if we have faith in ourselves, and if we have faith in the one who has provided them for us. But it says then that after he had provided for these 3 men, these 3 different denominations of money, then he said, it says that he straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He knew it was not his money. He knew it belonged to the Lord, that the Lord had entrusted that to him. But he did not have enough faith in himself to put it to work. Some people would say, well, he'd be taking a chance that he would lose that. But we will see when we continue reading this parable that the Lord expected him clearly to do just that. And notice that he gave to each one as they could handle it. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him, or with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. What had he done? He had doubled, increased by twofold that which had been entrusted to him. Notice the words we all should want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice what he tells him here. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. He has going to provide for him additional opportunities to serve him, to use things that he had entrusted to him to the benefit of the kingdom. He said, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. I'm afraid a lot of times when people read this, they think it's talking about enter into heaven. But notice what he was talking about. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is the church. As we pick up in verse 22, we see, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Very much the same situation, except what was entrusted to him was a lesser amount than was entrusted to the first person. But what had he done? He had also enlarged it twofold. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Again, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Friends, this person began to make excuse immediately because he knew he had not done what was expected of him. Why? Because he lacked faith in himself. Immediately he began to say, when the Lord gave him this talent, he says, I can't do this. This is something that's hard. It's going to require effort. It's going to require work. I'm going to have to do something in order to please the Lord. And he began to make excuses and blame the Lord. I knew thee that thou art a hard man. And I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou, there thou hast that is thine. Kind of like people today, right? The Lord has entrusted us with much. We're going to keep it. We're not going to allow it to grow. We're not going to develop any talents and abilities. There hast that is thine. Notice the difference between the response that the Lord of these people gave to the first two than he gave to the second. Picking up in verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You know what he was saying to the man there? He said, you know that I personally didn't invest this money. I gave it to you to work with, to use, to enlarge for your benefit as well as mine. He says, then take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And verse 30, the moral of the story. If we do not have faith in ourselves and use that which the Lord has provided for us and given to us and blessed us with, he says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, many are being defeated today because of a lack of faith in themselves. The world is full of those who have no belief in themselves. They don't trust themselves. Therefore, like the one talent man, they shirk their responsibilities. Have you ever looked up how many times the Lord said, oh, ye of little faith? Not surprised you, it's only 4 times. But contrast that with how many times faith occurs. Faith occurs 245 times in 229 verses in the New Testament. Seems to me like faith is pretty important. What do you think? So we need faith in ourselves so that we can do the things that the Lord has given us to do. Maybe one thing that can help us is if we have the idea that success comes in cans. No reaction whatsoever. Success comes in cans. No, you can't go to the grocery store and pick up a can of success. But failure comes in can'ts. You see the application now? I can't do this or that. We all have things that we say, oh, I can't do that. Why? Maybe we don't have faith in ourselves. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we've just never tried it before. We need to have faith in ourselves. I was told growing up, can't, never, could. Why not? A lot of times because it doesn't try. We need to learn to say, I can. I can do that. But we also need to make sure that the things that we are doing are the things that we are supposed to be doing. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, as we read this verse, and it's very familiar to many of us, we know and understand that we're not going to be able to do things beyond our capacity. There is no way that I'm going to lift 20 times my body weight by thinking that we can do it through Christ. That's not what this verse is saying at all. We can't deny the law of physics because Christ strengthens us. None of us can perform miracles. Now, of course, that wasn't the application to that verse, nor why miracles were given. But that verse says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, which means that any and everything that Christ told us that we can do it. But we've got to have faith in ourselves. The things that we are able to do, Christ will supply us the strength to do it. I mentioned earlier about praying for one another, or maybe even it was this morning, talking about praying for one another. I think we need all, as children of God to pray for strength. If we pray for strength and we believe in God and have faith in God and we search for that strength, we will have it. You know, everything that we are commanded to do in the Word of God, as it is rightly divided, is that which we can do. What are these things? You know, we can teach others the gospel. We just finished out a series talking about the mission of the church. The first mission is that which is found in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. We can do that. But some people will say, no, I can't do that. We can invite others to service, can't we? We can encourage our brethren, can't we? But we must have faith in ourselves to do these things. We can do these things because we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have been provided the means by which we can do these things. I've had people to tell me I can't get up in front of people and talk. You know what? I said that one time. I actually said, and you're probably going to agree with this, when I said I can't lead singing. But we try. We can do the things that we need to do. And when it comes to serving God, we can do what God has asked us to do. We don't have to fear. We can't neglect what God would have us to do. Notice how we're to do these things. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's provided us the encouragement in the word. He's provided us the directions in the word. He's provided us the instructions in the word. He's provided us the commandments in the word. Go and do. We just have to have faith in ourselves. Lacking nothing, willing to do what God would have us do. We must also have faith in others. I don't care who you are, you're not getting through life alone. No man is an island, it has been written. But if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we'll see that the Apostle Paul had faith in others. He knew that he was not going to remain in place forever. None of us are. None of us are irreplaceable. But Paul had great faith in Timothy. He knew the character of Timothy. He knew that Timothy would have the same care and the same concern for the Philippian brethren as Paul had. And he also trusted or had faith in the fact that Timothy would work diligently on their behalf to bring them to a better understanding of and knowledge of God and God's word for their own benefit. You see, Timothy was of the same mind as Paul. And Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be in good comfort when I know your state." Look at verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." What does having faith in others do for us? One thing it does is keeps us from being soured on the world. Have you ever been discouraged? I know you have, because you're human. I have. We all have. But we needn't think that we won't again, because being discouraged at times is part of life. But isn't it great that there are those you can always count on? I know the number may be small, but we should all be able to have faith in our brethren that they will recognize that we are discouraged, that they will help us, they will encourage us. If we didn't have someone we could count on no matter what, we could become easily soured. We could decide that this world is not worth bothering with or staying in. I'm afraid that's what happens to some people. A total loss in faith in themselves, a total loss of faith in others, and it leads many to participate in suicide. We always need to look for and see those in the world, those who, like Paul and Timothy, when I say the world, I mean the church the world over, those who care for our souls, those who will help us in times of need. And most importantly, we need to have faith in God and in His Word. Matter of fact, if you look to God's Word, you see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that's where faith originates. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know about God. We wouldn't know about God's love. We wouldn't know about the sacrifice made for us or on our behalf. We need to have faith in His commands. What are the commands of God? We could spend the rest of the time just listing them off. We won't do that. We'll look at a couple of them. It is commanded to repent. The reason that repentance is commanded and that we should have faith in that is because He commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. Initially, when they obey the gospel, but even Christians need to repent. If and when we sin, and we will, we need to repent. Because God has commanded it, because we love God, because we want to be pleasing with God, and because we have faith in God and in His Word. He's also commanded for people to be baptized after they've heard the Word, after they have repented. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that's what those people were told. They had just realized that they had participated in an awful sin. They crucified the Son of God. With horror, they ask the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We have Peter's response recorded, although all of the 11 were preaching. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, to wash away those past sins, including that one of crucifying the Son of God. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," which is the promise of eternal life. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, relative to the Gentiles, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." If we have faith in God and His Word, we will follow His commandments, including commandments such as are found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I am so glad that as we gather here this evening, so many people that were here this morning came, and some who were not able to be here this morning came. What we were doing when we came and we gathered here this evening was showing our faith in God and faith in God's Word and keeping the commandment to assemble for worship. There the Hebrew brethren were told, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but doing what? Exhorting one another." That's why we can have faith in our brethren. That's where we build up faith in ourselves. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. But no, when we have faith in God and His Word, it also requires work on our part. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren. And in that letter, he tells them that they are to continue to work. They're already Christians. They've already heard the gospel. They believed it. They repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and were baptized into Christ. What more do they need to do? Well, he tells them, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." These are just a few of the commandments of God. We are to have faith in all of the commandments of God. And we cannot have faith in these commandments unless we know what they are. And the only way that we can know what they are is to read, to study, to learn what God would have us do, so that we can show our love for Him. And that we can do those things out of love that He's asked us to do. So that one day we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's ample evidence today that there are many who do not have faith in God's word. What is that evidence? They simply don't do what God commanded to be done. There are those who do not know God's word. How many people today profess that all one has to do is say a little prayer, ask Jesus into their heart? I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. How many today think that baptism for any reason is good enough? There's a very distinct reason for one being baptized: for the remission of sins, in order to have their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. But there are many people that teach many different things about baptism. If God commanded baptism to be done in a certain way and for a certain purpose, well, there's a specific reason for scriptural baptism. And if one is not participating in scriptural baptism for that specific purpose and as commanded, their baptism is not scriptural. And they have not followed God's commandments, which is evidence that they do not have faith in God and His word. Again, relative to attendance. How many people think the gathering with the church is optional? How many people have the attitude, well, I went this morning, that's enough for 1 week? Out of all the hours that God has blessed us with, how many do we give back to Him? How many do we use in service to Him? And not just gathering together, but studying, reading His word. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people that think just as long as one goes to church, they're doing what's right. I've had people to say to me, oh, well, at least they're going somewhere. People that say such things and people that do such things show that they do not have faith in God and His word. We must have faith in His promises. What are some of the promises of God? We've already touched upon some of them. Let's look at a couple more, or some of the same ones from a different direction. One of the promises of God is the forgiveness of past sins. And know that God's promises are conditional. He has said, if you will do this, then I will provide for you this. In this regard, as you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 again, we see that we must abide by the conditions to receive the benefit of the promise. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the conditions of the promise. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the promise. And we know that God's word will not return to Him void. That's why we are to have faith in God's promises. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. This is from the Old Testament, but God's word is contained in the Old Testament as well as the New. But as we read this verse, let's don't be confused into thinking that it's saying something that it's not saying. Not everybody that hears God's word is going to benefit from it. Not everyone who believes or hears God's word is going to obey it. There were some, even in Christ's day, that would not heed the word, that refused to follow it. There were those in the apostles' day, there were those gathered in Jerusalem that also did not believe or have faith in God's word as it was proclaimed by those apostles, and therefore they didn't obey it. But that passage says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Why did He send His word? He sent His word that souls might be saved. He sent His word so that we could know His promises. He sent His word so we could show that we have faith in God, in His word, and in His promises. The Bible tells us several different times that God is not mocked. Only those who obey His word will receive the promises. It also tells us that our physical needs will be supplied. That doesn't mean everything that we desire, everything that we think are our physical needs. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when he was talking to those people, when the Lord was talking to those people who followed him, who wanted to hear his message, who were looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. And as you turn there, let's consider the context in which this verse is found. What's being discussed here is food and drink and raiment. These could be considered the basic necessities of life. God, through his general providence to all humanity, has supplied this for everyone. The truth of the matter is, as human beings, we have so much today. You know, we could get by on a whole lot less. What should be of most importance to us? It should be seeking God first and his righteousness. And that's what Jesus told those people in that time. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's important that we realize and understand that he was telling them if they were to seek the kingdom, then they would have received one of the promises that God had made from the very beginning, that had been in place since before the foundation of the world. There are other passages which many take and misuse and don't understand. Romans 8 and 28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good. I've had people to misuse that passage down through the years, and it's all based on the fact that they don't understand God's promises. He's not promising that everything that happens to us is going to be good. You know, it's a fact of life. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. And sometimes good things happen to good people. What about the things that cause us hurt and heaviness of heart? Is that a good thing? What about when a loved one dies? Is this working for our good? What about perhaps the saddest situation that humanity has ever known? When a faithful soldier of the cross deserts the cause of Christ. Is that good? No. So what is this passage saying? It's saying that God's plan worked for our good if we obey it. He sent his son to die upon the cross to purchase the church whereby we might be saved. And so his purpose is that we might be saved. His focus in sending his word that will not return to him void is that we might be saved. Another promise that we can look forward to, if indeed we are children of God, if we obey his commandments, is that we shall be resurrected. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we have the Lord again speaking. He's talking to his people. He's telling them about his resurrection. But let me ask you a question. What good would Christ coming and dying be if we were not to be resurrected? If we didn't have something to look forward to? The fact of the matter is that not all will follow Christ. Not all will benefit by his death. Not all will obey. Not all will be saved. But according to Jesus at this time, he said that all will come forth. All will be resurrected. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now it doesn't say right there that they will go to be with him. Because he specified, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. You know, this is also proclaimed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This passage tells us from where the Lord will descend. It also tells us what will herald his coming. We will hear it. Everyone will. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Faith is important, and we must have faith today. Without faith, we're going to perish. But that faith must be directed properly. We must have faith in ourselves. We must have faith in others. We must have faith in God and his word and his promises so that we can properly function in this world and live as God would have us live doing His good will. What about you this evening? Do you have faith in yourself? Good. Do you have faith in others? Great. Do you have faith in God? If so, what have you done? What are you doing to show that faith? Have you obeyed His word? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you had your soul washed in the blood of Christ, cleansing it of every sin? If not, you're showing that you don't have faith in God, that you don't believe that God has said, or the things that God has said in His word. You don't believe that you are lost, condemned, committed to eternal punishment. You also obviously don't believe that God is faithful in keeping His promise to save the obedient. But He will. You must believe Him. You must have faith in God. If you've not obeyed Him, it's perhaps because you don't know how. Here's where to start. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that one must hear. As Peter was speaking there, or Cornelius was speaking specifically, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come." He says, "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Those things that were spoken by Peter, delivered by the Spirit, were the things of salvation delivered to Cornelius and his household. Jesus Himself spoke regarding believing in John 8:24. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." We covered repentance earlier, but we're going to repeat it here because it is part of God's plan of salvation. One must repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when is a person saved? When they're baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having done that, you show that you do believe in God. You do believe what He said in His word, and you have obeyed it. But you must continue, and we all must continue, to faithfully follow Him and remain faithful. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, a whole congregation was told that. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But what if you're here and you've allowed your faith to become sidelined? You've allowed yourself to stumble. You've allowed yourself to veer off into sin. God has a plan for that as well. The erring Christian is to repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to give you the opportunity tonight. We're going to stand and sing the selected hymn. And as we sing the first and third verse, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand.